Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 13 to 25. Romans, chapter 7, from verse 13 to 25, is part of God's holy, living, life-giving, and inspired, infallible word. Let us read from Romans 7, 13 to 25. Then that which is good, then, bring death to me. By no means it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see wondrous things in your word. Reveal to us the truth of our hearts and of your grace. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, we are continuing our journey through the book of Romans, especially chapter 7, where we dive into the truths of Romans 7, 13 to 25. Now, last time we compared Romans 7, verse 14 to Romans 6, verse 6, and we saw two things that are true at the same time. If you'll remember, we saw that a believer is internally spiritually alive because God has resurrected him, Romans 6, but at the same time, we're still dead in sin externally because the body of sin, you could just read that as well. Oh, this body of death, wretched man that I am. And so we concluded from Romans 6 and 7, as well in our own experience of life, that we are in this seemingly continuous wrestling match of holy desires and struggles with the desires of sin in the flesh. Our hearts desire to be holy, and yet in our flesh we see a tendency and a stirring towards sin. As Paul writes in Romans 8:23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. There's an inward deep frustration in the soul as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We feel the feathers of this body of sin clinging around us in a sense, and we long to break free and receive a new body. Well, today we're going to explore this struggle in a bit more detail. Often in Scripture, what I like to do is kind of take the world vision of looking up and seeing the big picture. This passage does the opposite. It takes the magnifying glass and it zooms into the heart, into the internal parts of our lives. And so we're going to explore this struggle with Paul because it's a huge part of our daily lives. And I think a lot of us are confused about this, and we're kind of walking aimlessly, hoping for the best each day. And by the end of each day, we might feel terrible or might feel a little better, and we're just confused about what is going on in my life. And so the more we understand this struggle, as we will see, the better we will be prepared to win and overcome and have victory in this struggling with sin. And so we continue our study in Romans 6, verse 8. Now today we will see that the Apostle Paul is going to teach us about a way of living victoriously. That's the aim of this. This is not a hopeless endeavor of saying, well, it's nothing, it's never going to be anything, and we're just living in this hopeless world. But he is walking us towards a life of having victory over sin, of living holy and purely, and that's really going to bloom in chapter 8. But before we get there, he wants us to see the struggle, and that's what we are in here. And so we're going to pay close attention. Now, the Apostle Paul is interested in more than fact-telling. He wants us to feel the struggle. And so he's using himself as an example so that you and I can relate to him. And that's what his text is all about. Paul is revealing the struggle in his own words. And he's going to help us look at this struggle by looking at his struggle so that we understand our struggle and even understand his confusion. And so I want to look at 3 points, and they are these: the believer's confusion, and in that, the believer's love for God, and in that, the believer's comfort. Now let's begin with this first verse. And these are challenging verses, so stay close, especially the third one, but we'll get there in time. Romans 7:15, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now we should ask the question, what did the Apostle Paul not understand? Wait, you're the teacher, Paul. You're saying you don't understand this? I mean, if the Apostle Paul doesn't understand this, what are we going to do? And why teach something you don't understand in the first place? Well, we need to understand what he means, but I don't understand this. I don't think Paul is saying I don't understand intellectually what is going on. He's not theologically confused, or he can't rhyme this in theory. I think he understands the theory perfectly clear, and so should we. He is explaining in Romans 6 and 7 the theory of what's going on and why he has this struggle. He's not confused that there is a struggle. He is not intellectually confused. He understood the teaching. He knew that he was still at war with the flesh. That's why he can talk about it. Even though the Lord had given him a new heart, he understands the wrestling. And so Paul is not speaking about somehow his intellect not being able to cope with the teaching here. Instead, I think what he's talking about experiential confusion. You know the difference between intellectual confusion and experiential confusion? Intellectual confusion, what I mean by that is he understands the theory, but then once he walks into it, he's confused about actually meeting the theory in real life. Let me explain this to you. He describes, in other words, his frustration with the flesh. He knows what he should be doing. He knows that he should be doing the right thing, but his confusion comes and when he says, how can I not do this? It is so obvious, so clear, so pure, I delight in it, and yet when I want to try to do it, I fail. That's where the confusion is. Now, if you would ask him, why is that? He can explain it to you. He could say, well, because I still have flesh and I'm waiting for the redemption of my flesh. That's why I groan within myself. He can explain it, and yet it confuses him. He says to the point, I don't understand it. And what he's really talking about is the depths of this fleshliness still inside him. The struggle of the heart is a confusion in the hearts of believers. And I think we need to understand what this confusion is about. Well, he makes it quite clear that the apostle is confused about his inability to do what he truly desires. Listen to the verses. I read it again. For I do not understand my own actions, for, here's the reason, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That makes no sense. And that's where the confusion comes from. In his heart, he desired to walk according to the law of God. He saw that the law was good. It gave him a delight. You can see him sitting there behind his desk, scroll opened, saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. That's what I want to do. That's pure. That's a delight. That's wonderful. He was fully convinced that he would fulfill the law with his whole heart. After all, he had the law in his mind. He read it. And in his heart, he loved it. But here comes the confusion. As soon as he rolls up the scroll, he goes out, he tries to practice it, he fails. How? I'm so persuaded by this that this is the right cause of action. There's not in the depth of my heart, there's not something that says, I don't want to do this. But then when I walk out, I fail. I falter. No one forced me to break the law. It's not as though there's a man walking around me, moving my tongue and moving my jaws and causing me to say these words. I do it. And yet, I don't want to do it. You see the confusion? Yes, the flesh and the spirit, and I've been renewed, but yet I still have this flesh. But in real life, Paul says, when I get down to street level and I'm walking around, it confuses me. It frustrates me. I don't understand this struggle. I think he writes about being experientially confused, not understanding. He didn't understand why he failed to do the right things he so desired. If you're a believer, you know exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about here, don't you? As Christians, we desire to please God. When we read the law, we delight in the law and are fully convinced that the law is good. We can be at home in the morning or at our study table or wherever we read the Bible. We read it. And our heart is stirred up and it says, I want to do this. I want to speak like this. I want to act like this. I want to love like this. I want to avoid this and do this according to God's will. And yet, we fail. And we're confused. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? You know in your heart you want to do it, but then somehow there's a disconnection between your heart and your lips, or between your heart and your hands, between your heart and your eyes, between your heart and your ears. When you try to do it, you fail, even though in your heart you have pure desires to do what is right. And so we become confused. And the reason is this. We cannot fully understand the depths of the sin that remains in our flesh. We struggle with. It is beyond our comprehension. It is so intertwined with our flesh, and we don't have clear distinction between, okay, here's my flesh, here's my soul, here's my heart. Let me just stay in this pocket of my life. It is hard for us to understand how all of this works together, and so we have conflicting thoughts, which causes us confusion. It catches us off guard, it breaks our heart, and it gives us deep shame. It makes us groan within ourselves, for we long to be free from this drive towards wrong, because at the depths of the newborn Christian is the desire to be holy. Hallelujah. Right? There's a stirring in the heart from within that says, I want to do the will of God and honor Him. Get rid of this sinfulness. Not just the things that causes me negative results, but any kind of sin, even the secret sin that nobody knows about, get it away from me. This is the experience of the believer when he tries to do God's will in his strength. Now, this doesn't mean, make this clear, that we live a life of vulgar, continuous sin, or that we don't grow in holiness. It doesn't mean that we haven't changed, or that we continue to that we don't continue to grow. It simply means that we struggle and we fall and we fail in walking in God's perfect will when we try to do that. And so Paul helps us to see the confusion of the Christians who tries to keep God's law. Paul teaches us that we are unable to do it because we are still of the flesh, and he uses himself as an example. He said, look at my life. I'm confused. I don't understand. I haven't figured it out. And this might be a bit of apostolic boldness, but I think one of the reasons why he's saying that is this: I'm the teacher, I'm not able to figure this out, nor will you. He's not saying this is a particular area of weakness. He is describing himself as this is all of us. No matter how advanced you are in your understanding of theology, and the Apostle Paul was pretty advanced, I'd say. I mean, he walked into heaven and saw into the third heaven of things of which he could not speak. He had a pretty clear understanding of the gospel, whom he was taught by Jesus Christ himself. And yet he says, when it comes to this, this inner struggle of me, not the big things at the far ends of heaven, but the things here deep inside my heart, I don't understand why I cannot do, even though my mind is fully committed and my heart loves to do God's will. Second point, because Paul wants us to see more. Romans 7:16, the point here is called the believer's love for God. Romans 7:16, and now he begins to reason, and I want you to carefully follow him because this is crucial. Don't just be confused and tap out and say, I don't understand this passage. Let's read until a passage I do understand, right? We need to follow. We can understand this when we think about it carefully. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. It's almost as though the Apostle Paul looks at himself in a movie. And he sees himself in this wrestling. He sees himself first reading the scroll of the law, and then he's not able to do it. And then he kind of pauses the tape, steps out of it, and begins to analyze it from a distance. And he says, he sees his own confusion. He says, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And he begins to analyze and comfort himself by saying, if I do not do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Right? He sees two pictures of himself. Here I'm reading, here I'm acting. Here I have good desires, but here for some reason I'm not able to do what I really desire. Now, which one is the one who is ultimately me? And Paul says, I agree with this one who loves to read God's word, and I disagree with this one who fails to practice. So in other words, I am in agreement with the law of God. I agree God's will, and I disagree with myself. In other words, I'm on God's side. You see that? Now, he's not talking about a split personality or all that psychological stuff. Simply what he's saying is, look, at my heart, I am in agreement with God. And I say that God's law is good because with God, I condemn myself. I'm not making excuses for my sin. I'm condemning myself, and thereby I agree with God's law. Because my true inner man hates sin. And if I could, I would remove the very desire of sin from my heart. And so I'm on God's side. That's a comfort. It's a comfort, I think, that we don't often realize when I speak to people and they go through repentance and they're grieved and they say, how could I do this sin? Sometimes I'll tell them and I'll say, listen, do you hear what you're saying? I don't agree with your sin, obviously, and you should repent, and it's right for you to repent, and it's right for you to be grieved, but they see the wonderful thing that is going on, and sometimes they'll get this flabbergasted face. What do you mean, good thing? I have sinned. I've done something wrong. I said, but do you see that you hate it? You're praising God by your repentance. You're saying God is good, and you're even throwing yourself down saying, I am wrong, but God is good. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. That's a pure thing. And it reveals something about you that is full of hope and full of comfort, because it reveals that you love God and you hate sin. The terrifying thing is with which you'd be pushing sin under the rug or saying, it's not that bad, I didn't do it. That's the real sorrow. That would break my heart. But what you're showing now shows actually a true and genuine love for God. That's what Paul is talking about. Something is real in me because I sin and I hate my sin. And so I agree with God and His law. And it shows that I fully agree with God's law. It reveals that God has done a work in me. For my heart, my inner man, now longs for holiness, purity, and righteousness, so much so that I'm willing to condemn myself, whom I used to love at all costs. Think about that. I mean, for a believer, it becomes so natural, but it's really a miracle. Try to get that done in the world. Self-denial. Putting yourself down for the sake of somebody else, genuinely without any benefit of yourself, just because you love the other person more than yourself. That's what's going on in true repentance. I hate my sin, and I agree with God. Oh, God, change me, so that I can do your pleasure and your will. It shows a love for God. And so my confusion and struggle with sin as a believer is evidence that I am on God's side. Isn't that astonishing? My struggle with sin, my hatred of that sin, and my grief over that sin reveals that I'm on God's side. I'm no longer a stone-hearted sinner. I'm now a saint that still struggles with the sin of the flesh, but hates that sin and is groaning within himself because I love God. Now, beloved, we need to be able to discern something very important here. Paul is not saying, I have to agree with the law because if I'm caught in sin, I'm going to be in trouble. And now I feel ashamed that somebody saw me caught into sin. That's not what it's talking about. He's also not talking about, oh, I'm so disappointed that I'm not better because I want to be proud of myself, but because I sin, I feel a standard that I'd set for myself, so now I'm disappointed in myself. Those are false, unspiritual repentances. They might bring some good, right? I mean, if it causes you not to do terrible things to the people around you, it's better than nothing on a horizontal level, but it does nothing between you and God. We're talking here about true repentance. That's why Paul says, I agree with God's law. It's not talking about the consequences. It's talking about the sin itself. Paul is not dealing with consequences at all here. You notice that? He's simply saying, I'm doing what is wrong, and I do something that disagrees with God's law, and this is between God and him. Paul is not even concerned at this point about what it will cost him. And that reveals something. It reveals a vital connection between the heart of Paul and between the heart of God. He is grieved by his sin because he's grieving God. That's true repentance. That's fruitful repentance. That's life-giving repentance when the saint is not simply turning because of a consequence, but he is turning from his sin because he grieves God. No matter if he's caught or not, that's secondary. He loves God in his heart. He reads God's law and he feels to do God's law. That's where the pain comes in, because he knows that he's grieved the God whom he loves. And so the Apostle Paul is comforted in his own heart when he realizes that his heart agrees with God's law. The law of God is his delight. He genuinely loves God's law. Beloved, what Paul is referring to here is incredibly important. It's the ground of Christian confidence and comfort if you understand these words hidden here, tucked away in this difficult section. It reveals the difference between a true believer and a pretend believer that only the believer himself and, of course, God can see. A false believer does not really know this struggle. For the false believer, righteousness is a burden and sin is a secret delight. But for the true believer, righteousness is a true delight and sin is a burden he longs to be rid of, not the consequences. Everybody hates the consequences. You don't have to be spiritually alive to dislike prison. You don't have to be spiritually alive to see that brokenness in your home or in your workplace or on the street is something bad. But it takes a spiritually alive person to be grieved over sin committed against God in the heart. You see that? And therefore, understanding this, and this happens all the time, and I'm afraid that we just don't understand this passage well enough, especially in our Reformed circles, people begin to wonder about their salvation, true believers, for this purpose. They look at their own lives and they say, I read God's word, I want to do this, but I'm not able to do this, and it grieves my heart. Maybe I'm just not loving God enough. There's no consequences. Nobody sees this sin at this point. But they're just so grieved and they can be overwhelmed. They want to be perfectly holy, but they're not perfectly holy. And whenever they sin, they're so grieved. They say, am I loving God at all? And because of their, because of their love for God, they're so grieved by their own sin that they now doubt whether they love God. You see that? From the outside, it's really clear that if you love God, and that's now you're grieving over sin because of your love of God, you obviously love God. Right? So understand this, what Paul is saying here. He's not just writing this as just a little spiritual insight for biblical counseling or something like that for certain specific cases. No, this is for every believer. This is part of Romans, the systematic theology of the New Testament, as an essential part of the Christian life to understand something of your heart and your struggle. And so you need to test your heart. Is this true in my life? Am I grieved by breaking God's will and heart, who has so loved me? And now I hate the things I think and say sometimes, or do sometimes. I absolutely hate them, not because somebody else sees them, but because I hate the actions in itself, because I love the law, the word, and God himself. And so, when a Christian reads the law, he or she delights in it. Its perfection, its purity, its precision, its cleanliness, its holiness are beautiful to the regenerated mind. They're somewhat dull towards the unbelievers because he doesn't have the spiritual sense to understand it. But to the believer, it's a treasure, which makes it all the more heartbreaking that we don't have the ability in ourselves to fulfill it. See how this comes together? And yet Paul says, the very fact that I agree with the law, even when I break it, gives me comfort. For it reveals that I am a child of God who agrees with God and loves the truth of God from the heart. Which brings me to my last point, the believer's comfort. This is probably the most confusing of the three verses. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's no longer I who do what, this sin, but sin that dwells within me. Well, what are you saying, Paul? This sounds at first glance like a very strange verse, isn't it? It sounds like a very bad excuse. It sounds kind of like Paul is saying, I'm innocent because I really didn't want to do it. Like a little brother who accuses a big brother when he's caught and tries to avoid punishment, saying, he made me do it. That's not what's going on here. Paul has already confessed his fault in Romans 7:15. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I do it. I do it. He's not saying I don't do it in any sense at all. Paul is still writing to Christians, don't sin, don't do these things, do these things. So Paul is not saying whenever you sin, you just, yeah, it's not me, it's something within me, and don't worry about it, it's nothing related to me. That's not what he's saying. So what is Paul saying here? He's zooming in, and he's identifying the difference between old Paul and new eternal Paul. Between the old flesh and the renewed man created in the image of God. The old sinful Paul is passing away because he's of the flesh and he's waiting for the death, the ultimate death of the flesh of the old Paul. While the new Paul is the new man who will live forever. What he's saying is this, when I sin, it's the old Paul, the old flesh, the old me that is sinning. I hate it. I struggle with it. But it's the old flesh, it's passing away. It's not the new man that God has made me, that eternal soul that lives within me. And in that sense, it is not I, the new man, doing the sin. It is the old flesh making me fall into sin. For the new man desires holiness, righteousness, and love. Now, Paul is going to say later on that we are responsible for blocking and overruling the flesh by the Spirit. That's going to be Romans 8. This Romans 7 is not the end of the letter. But he's saying in a real sense, this is not the sin that I desired from the heart. I have never been wholeheartedly behind this. I've fallen into sin by my flesh, but I've never longed for this sin in the heart. There's a real part of me, the eternal part of me, that will one day receive a new body that has never been a partaker of this sinful act. In a real sense, I can say, when I sin, I never sin with a whole heart, because my new man hates the sin, even while I'm sinning. Of course, Paul is not shifting guilt, but he is explaining the difference between his heart's desire and the power of the flesh still present. And here is the comfort. When a believer sins, the sin is real, the sin is grievous, and the sin should lead us to repent of that sin before God. And yet the believer never sins with his whole being. He hates the sin while he's sinning it. You ever experienced that? You get into an argument with someone, you say something, and while you say it, there's at the same time the, I'm going to say it, and the, I don't want to say it. I do it, but I don't want to do it. And there's no joy in it. There's no delight in it. Before you could say and do whatever you want and party and everything else, and you just, like an animal, could just enjoy it with all your heart. No more. When I do things that disagree with God, there's no delight in the heart. And even while you're doing it, it crushes your own soul that you're even doing it. It's no longer a whole sin in that matter. A desire for holiness, Paul, I think it's saying here, is the true Paul, the true me. And so he can say with boldness, the things that I do not do, but sin that dwells within me. If you would remove the flesh, O God, as you have promised you will, and you give me a new redeemed body, I will no longer sin. Because God has done a wonderful work in me, and I'm waiting for the completion of that wonderful work when this flesh will be taken away, and I will be enveloped in a new redeemed body, and I will be holy inside and out. And I'm an enemy of my own flesh, my own sinful desires. And in that sense, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in my flesh. And so, we're going to continue this next time. I realize I'm well out of time. But as we continue this next time, we're going to go one more step into this understanding of the wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. And this struggle within ourselves. But what I want you to realize is this is not the end. This is not the Christian life where you're just excusing yourself, so to speak. Well, I'm just running after sin. Well, it's really not me. You come home and you say something unkind to a family member. You say, it wasn't me. It was my flesh. Right? That's not what Paul is saying. We are responsible not to live according to our flesh. And that's the message of Romans 8, what is to come. And so our application is really not an application of this verse, but I have to move into Romans 8 just to bring in the application. The application is this. Knowing that we are still fleshly, we must fix our eyes upon God, not trusting in my ability to do what is right, but crying out to God for Him to help me and help me to walk in righteousness as my eyes are fixed upon Christ so that I can overcome the sin that dwells within me and walk in the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. That's the application. It's not in Romans 7, it's in Romans 8. But we'll get there, Lord willing. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in our hearts, that we would understand and be comforted by this reality that the reason why we struggle and why we hate our sin, even without the consequences, is because you have done a wonderful work in our hearts. And we have experienced the gift of God of the first fruit of the new creation. Father, I pray that you would help us as we recognize the flesh that still causes us to sin and leads us in the wrong path. Lord, that we would cry out to you and rely upon your word and live by faith and not by sight. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.